So talking about praise and songs. Back a few years ago, the news was told about a 10-year-old boy from Atlanta. I didn't catch this until later. Willie Myrick is his name. He had been kidnapped, and he came up with an unusual way of getting free. He was in his front yard, and he noticed some money on the ground on the sidewalk, or near the sidewalk, and he reached down to pick it up, and someone grabbed him, threw him in a car, and drove off with him. And so the kidnapper, right away warned the boy that he didn't want to hear a word from him. And so 10-year-old Willie started singing a gospel praise song. And the kidnapper started cussing and repeatedly told him to be quiet, stop singing. But he kept singing that same song for 3 hours. And finally, the kidnapper kicked him out of the car. Anybody else hear this story? I hadn't seen it until just recently. And that's one of the things I guess you could try if you ever get kidnapped. It may work. I don't know. It may backfire on you. I don't know. But, you know, when it comes to songs, there's one that I think reflects our passage tonight in Acts chapter 6, and it's the song Joy in Serving Jesus. It's an old one, but it's probably one that you've sung many times. There is joy in serving Jesus as I journey on my way, joy that fills my heart with praises every hour and every day. There is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus that throbs within my heart every moment, every hour, as I draw upon his power. There is joy, joy, joy that never shall depart. There really is joy in serving Christ. And so turn in Acts chapter 6 tonight as we look at the early church in Acts there in Jerusalem. It's in its first few years. It's in its infancy. Some call this the golden age of the church. And it's kind of encouraging to me to see that the early church struggled just like churches do today. So let's read. I want to read Acts 6, 1 through 7. Acts 6, verse 1. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may approve over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so thankful for your word that shows us that wherever we have people together, we have needs. And we have issues that need to be addressed. And Father, thank you that you show us in this passage that the Holy Spirit enables gifts and equips people to serve. Please help us to understand where we fit in that and to give ourselves to serving Christ in the church, and that through that we might bring you great glory and even enjoy great joy in our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So when a church makes a difference in the name of Jesus, like the church in Jerusalem was making, that brings challenges. And to meet those challenges, it takes more than just a few key people in the church. It takes the entire congregation. And so Luke records Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And I want to just start simply with this, with the complaint. Imagine that, a complaint in the church. It was a genuine complaint there in verse 1. These widows weren't just whining to whine. They were hungry and they were thirsty and they were alone in a world with few resources. It says at the end of verse 1, the widows, the Hellenist widows, were being neglected in the daily distribution. This is talking about food and the basic essentials of life. And so if you can imagine these ladies, they're alone. They don't have a husband. Their families are probably not there. Something has happened in their lives, or many somethings, one difficulty after another. And so they're alone. They don't have somebody to provide for them. And so they're hungry. Have you ever been hungry? And I mean really, truly hungry. I'm not talking about the kind of hunger when you go to the refrigerator, you open it up and you're like, ah, roast beef, I don't feel like that tonight. Well, I've got this over here. No, I don't feel like that. No, beans and rice, no, that's not good. I really want something just snacky, right? You know, that's not the kind of hunger we're talking about here in early Jerusalem. These widows in Jerusalem were not being picky. They needed food. And they aren't complaining about the color of the carpet. They're not complaining about the temperature in the sanctuary. They are looking for something to eat. The basic essentials. That is a good thing to make known, that you have that kind of a need. And that's what happens in this passage. So the complaint rises, verse 1. And we found out that something deeper is happening than them just not getting food. It's not that there isn't food available. And I'll just paint this as best as I can in the understanding of the context. It seems that the widows, if I can say it this way, who grew up in Jerusalem, these are the Hebrew widows. These are the Jews who stayed with Jewish and Judaistic thinking before they got saved. They grew up in Jerusalem. They're getting fed. But the ones who didn't grow up in Jerusalem, they're being overlooked. They're still Jewish ladies, they're still Christians, they're now in the church, but for some reason, the ones who grew up there and had family, their needs are being met, the others are not. If you were a widow and had family roots in Jerusalem, then got saved, the church really looked out for you. But they overlooked the Christian widows who didn't have those roots, these Hellenist Jews. Now, a Hellenist Jew was a Jewish person who had adopted the language and very often the culture of the Greeks around them. And usually it meant because they were from some other city and they just came back to Jerusalem to live. And one of the groups of Christians is complaining against the others. The Greek-speaking Christians, the Hellenists, are complaining against the Hebrew-speaking Jews, the Christians native to Jerusalem. So there are accusations flying here. And I really doubt that the leadership of this church, these apostles, it's not like they didn't care about these ladies. I think they just overlooked. I think it was something that they didn't intend to do this, but it just happened. But imagine how it felt if you were a Hellenist widow. You're like, I know I didn't grow up around here. I know I speak Greek, but does anybody care about me in this church? These were the difficulties that these ladies were facing. And so you're getting almost two different cultures going on in this church. And I don't think they meant to overlook the Hellenistic Jews. I think they wanted to care for each of them. In fact, if you look in the early chapters of Acts, especially chapter 5, you know that the early church in Jerusalem really did care about everyone in that church. It's just things had gotten so big and it was just, people were falling through the cracks. Isn't that the way it is in churches? People tend to fall through the cracks. Do you know how we keep people from falling through the cracks? Is all of us keep our eyes open. Do what you can do. Now, it's really not surprising if you think about it. If you had family in the church, you had somebody to look after you. But if you didn't have family in the church, people could easily, you're not hanging together with other people as much. And it's really not surprising. And as I look at this passage, aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't overlook people of any generation, color, nationality, place in life? He died for you. He died for me. And he loves us. So this was a real crisis. It was a crossroads. Something has to happen here. If you know anything about the early church, even that golden age of the church, there was this struggle between being Jewish and Gentiles. Is the gospel for Gentiles? Is the gospel even for Jews who speak Greek? There is this going on in that early church. And the real question is the gospel only, is there only room for a certain type of person? Is there only room for a certain language group, a certain cultural background? And the answer is no. The gospel is for all people. And that's a difficult question sometimes when you get into difficult or different cultures. And so I want you to notice in verse 1, the Hellenist widows complained against the Hebrew widows. This is getting a little sharp, okay? I want you to just get the feel for this. This came to the apostles, and this is not just, you know, a little thing. This is, hey, how is it that you Jewish widows or you Hebrew widows who grew up around here, you're getting all the food and we're getting nothing? Now, it may have started something like this. One Greek-speaking widow says to a native-born Jewish Jerusalem widow, she says, hey, I'm out of food. Can you help me? My cupboards are bare, and I'm barely getting by. And the Hebrew widow says, well, didn't you know? Every day, the church delivers food to needy Christian widows' doorsteps. And this Hellenist widow says, no, I did not know that. This is the first I've heard of it. In today's terms, my caring apostle never told me, okay? Now, you can see how that kind of dug into her heart and mind. And then they started talking among themselves. And they're like, does anybody care about us? What does it take to get some food around here? And what made matters worse, and you don't find this in the text, we find it historically, Jewish people around this time period in Jerusalem were very good at distributing food to, and I'm talking unsaved Jewish people, were doing this for people in Jerusalem. They would distribute to widows, needy widows, once a week. They would distribute them enough money to buy 14 meals over the next week. That's 2 meals per day. Unsaved Jews were doing that. And here is the church treating their widows more poorly than the unsaved people. Now, it might have been also that when a woman got saved, when someone got saved, a widow, she might not have received that portion anymore from the unsaved Jews. It's hard to say. But here's the thing. What I find is this is a serious complaint. They needed a solution. This could have caused the first church split, right? This could have done it right here. This is not the color of the carpet. This is not the size of the building. This is, we need food. So this is a legitimate thing. And somehow, I want you to see, though, that that's not what the Hellenistic Jews did. Everyone in the church worked to understand each other. Somehow they got their complaint heard, this legitimate complaint. Again, this is not a petty thing. This is not an opinion. This is a need. They were listened to. And I want to show you how this worked. If it's a real issue, we bring it to leadership and deal with that. And so that's the complaint. Let's see what actually happened. There came a proposal in verses 2 through 5. Notice, first of all, what Peter and the apostles didn't do. They didn't ignore it. But they also didn't change their priorities. See that in verses 2 through 5? Peter says, and the 12, meaning the apostles, they're like in verse 2, it's not good if we leave the word, the preaching of the word and prayer. It is not good for us to leave the spiritual ministry that God has called us to. Preaching the word and prayer. I've always kind of laughed at that. You know, it sounds so simple, doesn't it? I remember when I got called by a church in Illinois, when I got right out of seminary, to pastor there. I remember, I so wish I had kept this letter. Maybe I've mentioned it to you before. It was like, it was just like a short, quick paragraph. It was like, dear Mr. DeYoung, we want to call you as our pastor, and here are the duties. And it was like, preach the word on Sundays and Wednesdays, and then secondly, any other duties that we are mutually agreed upon. Oh, that should be a cakewalk, okay? And it's not like that. It sounds in verse 2 like they're just saying, hey, we just want to preach the word and pray. But those two things, the ministry of the word and prayer, that really does cover a lot of territory, doesn't it? Discipleship, counseling, protecting the biblical integrity of the church, making sure the gospel gets out, shepherding, leading, connecting people, keeping this orderly church body. These were the priorities of these leaders, establishing, maintaining regular times where the body gets together to worship, equipping people for ministry, sending out missionaries. And so it was time for the early church, these apostles, these 12 disciples, I mean, they're just like fishermen. Now they're being called to leadership. What are they going to have to learn to do? They're going to have to learn to delegate. They're going to have to learn that this is not just about 12 guys getting up and preaching. This is about appealing to the body, looking for people in whom the Lord is working already, not just random people, but it's people that the Lord is using. So what do? First, they get this firm understanding of the problem. They didn't criticize the Hellenist widows and say, you guys are just complaining. They had a good solution. So that's the first thing they did. They said, you know what, we're not going to back away from our biblical commitments. Secondly, what they did is they called what appears to be the first recorded church business meeting. What do we have tonight after service? I did not time it this way. I'm just going to let you know. But then when I'm going on this, I'm like, yeah, this is good. Okay, you say, oh, not a church business meeting. Those long, boring, laborious meetings. And then if we're not careful, if a church fight breaks out. Thankfully, I've never seen that here in the last 15 years, and I'm thankful, and let's keep it that way. The only way that there is not going to be a church business meeting, though, is if the leadership does everything and makes all the decisions without congregational input. And that's not good. That's not healthy. I think Christ and the Holy Spirit are very interested in church business meetings, don't you? He's interested in this one here in Acts 6. God is watching how we handle ourselves. He was watching how these early Jerusalem Christians were handling themselves. He actually wants business meetings to be a time of seeking his mind, a time of celebrating of what he's doing, getting a unity of our mind as the congregation. And so that's what Peter and the apostles do. It says in verse 2, it says they summon the multitude. That's the church. They pulled them together. And the multitude, by the way, then was like thousands of people. They get them all together. And what do? They issue this urgent, pointed call for everyone to get together, and they get in front of the congregation, and they basically say, you know, we need some help. Now think about that. These are the apostles. And this is the day before the cessation of tongues and sign gifts and that sort of thing. The apostles had these amazing gifts, abilities, wisdom, insight. They had the authority of God behind them. Some of these guys were used by the Spirit to actually record scripture. These guys, if anybody has the power of the Holy Spirit, it's them. And they're even looking saying, hey, this has got to be a team effort. So they still needed help. The church always needs all the people to show up and help. And if you're a believer in Christ, that means the church needs you, right? Needs you. See, this church doesn't need me. Yes, we do. You might feel like you've tried and failed to find a place. You're like, where do I fit in this body? You might feel you're too busy, but the church does need you. It's no accident. I don't believe that it's an accident that God has brought you to this church at this time. God has something here for you, and there's something that God is doing in you that we need. And first and foremost, you need to hear the gospel if you're not a believer to receive Christ as Savior, but then to get plugged into this body. And so, in part, I believe God brought you here so that you could have a place, play a role. Romans 15:7, Paul says, accept one another just as Christ also accepted you to the glory of the Father. So that's another reason why we're together, to accept each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. That is what's happening here in Acts 6. They're needing to do team ministry. They're needing to team up with people different than themselves, and they're being called to accept each other. So here's what the apostles propose, a church election. This is like the first church election. Isn't that amazing? So the process was carried out in verses 3, 4, and 5 of preparing the multitude or the church to have this election. And so the process is carried out. This is not random. These guys were well known. And what they were doing is the apostles were saying, we need you, the congregation, to select 7 men by name. This is not just throw every name in the hat and we're fine and we got no, select them by name. People that are serving already and their wisdom in practical matters and spiritual matters has been proven, well known to be filled with the Spirit, and they had to have a good record already. Now, some might have accused the choosing of these seven men as being nothing more than a popularity contest, but far from that, these guys were already known to be servants, already to be sacrificially serving, and that's what we want in these kinds of capacities. So there's a beauty of unity here. The leadership hears the complaint, they give direction, they equip, they communicate, and this is problem solving. And so, you know, sadly today in any realm, it seems like anymore, there's a cynicism toward leadership. And that's because I think in past years of scandals and that sort of thing, even in the church. Leaders who have failed, leaders who have been on power trips and so on, that has bred a cynicism. And yet anymore, the sad thing is when you see a leader who's actually signed up to serve the Lord as a leader, it's almost, there's almost sometimes a suspicion, who would do that? Who would exercise that kind of leadership? There must be something wrong. They must be power hungry. Well, we're going to see how this works. Let's look at the response. How do these people respond? I see this in verses 5 through 7. Verse 5, and the same pleased the whole multitude. And so they make their choice. So while the church leadership communicates to the congregation trusts the leadership and progress is made. It's a beautiful partnership. And so the problem is when you get into a situation like that, you've got to communicate, respond, all of that. And that's exactly what we see here. I think part of this is because these apostles are well known. They have a track record. They have a track record of trust. So that's what's going on in the early church. The proposal by the leadership was pleasing to the congregation. There was oneness of mind. These seven men are elected and they laid hands on them. So this is an official capacity. I think they were maybe like proto-deacons. Now there's some debate as to whether these guys were actually titled deacons, but at least they were proto-deacons, for the full-blown office to come. So what I want you to notice is I want to read that list of guys again in verse 5. Can you look at that? It's a very interesting list. And see if you can notice there's one thing that is common among all of these guys in verse 5. There's one thing. See if you can find that. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. Do you notice the one commonality among all these guys? What is it? They're all Greek names. There's not a single Jewish name in here. And every one of the deacons chosen has a Greek-speaking name. These were likely Hellenistic Jews who were saved. And yet they had probably lived elsewhere. They probably understood Greek. These were the guys who cared about these widows and would ensure that they were taken care of. It wasn't a 50-50 mix. You know, 50% Hebrew, 50% Greek speakers. You get a good cross-section of the church. No, in this situation, they needed to know that the guys in this capacity were truly going to serve those widows. So it's not a 60-40 split, Hebrew speaking, Greek speaking. See, that is an amazing thing that they did. This is quite a solution. Mutual love, respect, deference, it is a beautiful thing. And so the early church truly was blessed by the leaders they chose. Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. We're going to see him in the next chapter. Philip, we see him again in Acts chapter 8, a true evangelist. Prochorus, we don't know a whole lot about Prochorus from the Bible, but early tradition says he became a pastor of Nicomedia and was martyred at Antioch. Now the next three, Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, we know really nothing about. Nicholas was from Antioch and had been a convert to Judaism before coming to Christ. So seven men who cared, they loved Christ, they cared about the church, and they were just taking and sacrificing themselves to be sure that the needs of these ladies were met. Now, I want to show you the principles for the church. Now, I'm going to give you four principles, and this is a dangerous thing. If you were here last week, or 2 weeks ago, whatever it was, I told you I had five things, and I actually skipped a page of my notes, and so I only gave you four. So tonight, and I had people coming up saying, what was the fourth one? I don't know. Just find it in the Bible. I don't know. So that's a good attitude, isn't it? So principles for the church. What do we get out of this? We ought to come away from this saying, what does God want us to do? And principles. Number one, interdependent groups can help. Independent groups can hurt. What do I mean by that? Well, let me just give you an illustration. Have you ever noticed that when you look up at birds flying in the sky or sitting on a power line, they're most often with birds of their own kind? And we get that saying, birds of a feather all stick together, right? And you get one kind of bird flying with one kind of bird, only his kind. We humans, even in the church, can be like that. It's hard for us to be with people who are different. And I'm not just talking nationality, for sure that. But just people who have different interests, people who look at life differently, people who are at different age categories, people who are at different levels of spiritual growth, people with different outside interests, different jobs, all of that kind of stuff, even living in maybe a different location. It's easy to hang with people who are just like us. Now, that's kind of what was going on here in Acts 6, wasn't it? Hellenistic widows are hanging together with their friends. Or with their group, I should say it that way. And then you've got the Hebrew widows. They're hanging together with their little groups as well and their family members. And why? It's comfortable. It feels really good when you get together with people. It's like, yeah, these are my people. It feels we've gone through enough of life together. And I don't know, you know, they worship together, apparently, on Lord's Day. But they needed to go deeper in shared leadership and actual ministry. That's one of the ways we can break out of these independent groups is just start ministering. It doesn't mean you can't have people that you identify with and do things with them. Let's just make sure that we're reaching out to others outside of that group. So, you know, you could think of the Hellenistic small group. They're like, hey, I meet over at Brother Philip's house church. You know, we like this Greek diet. And the Hellenistic Jews, or the Hebrew Jews, they've got their group as well. So we tend to gravitate to those with whom we feel most comfortable. And you look at 1 Corinthians 12, chapters 12 through 14. It's all the body taking care of all the body. All parts of the body working together. Interdependence, not independence. We like independence. Maybe just being on our own. I'm going to call the shots. You know what? Just let me do it. Let me show you something else. Priorities matter in the church. You know, what would be so wrong with the apostles simply spending some valuable time feeding the widows? Nothing wrong with that, right? In fact, that's a good thing. But the problem is, according to verse 2, if they do that, they're neglecting prayer and the word. And authentic leaders have to focus on priorities. And any leader can do what everyone wants them to do just to please people. In fact, sometimes it makes it easier because you're like, get people off your back and just do what they want. Get it done. But if you begin down that road, you start giving up priorities that are most important, that really should take the time. And what is it? We know what people want, but what does God want? Well, the apostles understood what God wanted them to do. He wanted them to preach the word. He wanted them to pray. He wanted them to lead. But I do want you to notice something, though, that I find interesting here. Just because the apostles, please hear this, just because the apostles didn't personally show up on the widow's doorsteps with food doesn't mean they didn't care. They did care about the widows, the elderly, the poor. And the way they showed it is by providing leaders and resources to see that those people's needs were met. Do you see that? That's really important. They weren't neglecting them. Once it came to their attention, they're like, yeah, we've got to deal with this. This is really important. We can't go and do that, but we really need to make sure that we provide someone who can. And so these seven guys certainly provided the structure, certainly had to take the money and distribute it. And there was a lot that these seven men did. But it was the apostles who really got things going. And so think about this. If Peter and John had succumbed to the pressure to please people and just do what everyone wanted, we might not have had time for John to record the Gospel of John. Or maybe Peter wouldn't have had time to record 1 and 2 Peter. Or the Gentile Christians might not have ever heard the gospel in Acts chapter 11 because the apostles are too busy doing things that are not priorities that the whole body needs to be involved in. Now, thirdly, there is joy in serving Jesus. We sometimes miss out on a tremendous joy by not signing up to serve in some official, regular, ongoing capacity. Being productive for Christ brings satisfaction. Just ask somebody who's getting plugged into where they're gifted. That brings a tremendous amount of joy. So in one form or another, we need to seek to discover how best to serve others. Now, I told you I have four principles here, and so I'm going to be faithful not to lose this sheet. There is a beauty in the body. There is beauty in this body right here. This body of Christ. When believers help believers, when we get vulnerable with each other about our needs, we don't see eye to eye on everything, and yet we're still in it together for the focus of the gospel. Unfortunately, many Christians are like spiritual orphans. They're children of God, they're saved, but they're really not tying into any local body. And that's one of the things I have to say. You can get awesome sermons on YouTube. You can get them on so many ministries. You can get tons of podcasts. You can get all kinds of stuff, books and sermons and CDs. Everything is out there. But you can't get this right here. You can't get this. And yes, there's friction at times, but there's also a beauty of growth and loving each other, showing it up at each other's doorsteps, helping each other's kids, doing that sort of things. That is the beauty of the body. So really, when we sign up to help in the church so that we can glorify God, something happens. And I'll give you one last illustration of that. Has anybody ever seen how many types of Band-Aids there are? I went looking for Band-Aids, and I was like, wow, Band-Aids have come a long way, right? Plastic Band-Aids, Flex Band-Aids, water-resistant, superhero Band-Aids, all that stuff. But where did it get all started? All get started? Back in 1921 in a kitchen of a guy named Earl Dixon. Earl's wife, Josephine, was always cutting herself while she was fixing food. And so he would bandage her up and all that stuff. And finally, one day, he just took a piece of tape and stuck some gauze on it and just wrapped it around her finger. And that was the beginning, seriously, the beginning of Band-Aids. Now imagine all the good that had come into his life because he was looking out for his wife. He was serving her, trying to help her. I mean, I'm sure they were rich people after that. It's amazing how spiritual riches come when we just look out to serve the Lord and to serve each other. Would you bow your heads for a moment? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you have Christ as your Savior? He gave his life for you, rose from the dead for your sins. He's living and coming again. Have you received him? Why not now if you haven't already? But then, you know, maybe you've grown tired of serving. You know, it's okay to change a ministry here. It's okay to shift. But have you given up? Or maybe you've just never gotten started. You say, I don't even know what my gifts are. I'd love to talk to you about that. We've got ministry leaders who can talk you through that as well. But the key is sign up to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, as we come tonight, and we think of a very real conflict in the church that was settled in a way that was in keeping with your spirit. I pray that you would give us wisdom to do that in each of our situations. And that, Father, we as believers in Jesus Christ would come together, would serve you, would love you, would love those around us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.